Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We've been going through Ecclesiastes for a few months now, and so we are actually, the plane is getting ready to land, Lord willing, next week. It'll be a hard landing, so I'm just preparing you now for that hard landing when we come in. We're going to take two chapters and just kind of crash land as we come in. But as we've come through this book, hopefully by now you have gleaned the fact that Solomon, though he has great wisdom and though he is speaking at times great wisdom, it's baked in the fact that he has turned away from God and he is focused upon the world, focused upon self-pleasure and how he could please himself, how he could find purpose in life apart from God. And the reality is, you're not going to find it. Hopefully, if there's nothing else that you've gleaned as we've gone through this book study, is that you will never find purpose in life apart from God. Clearly, on our end of this, we know that God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. There is no purpose in life then apart from Jesus Christ. And as we transition in a few weeks from now, so Justin will have a four-week series, and then after Justin, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the book of Philippians. And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that's his purpose in life, is to pursue knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so he's pressing toward the mark for the prize. And so that's really the goal here. And I think just that if there's, again, nothing else that you've gleaned from this, is that Solomon took his eyes off of the blesser and put it on the blessings. And when that happens, life becomes meaningless. There's no purpose to life anymore. Because apart from God, apart from Christ, there isn't. Last week, we considered chapter 9, and we saw that Solomon was bringing out, again, in his fatalistic, flawed philosophy, right? Looking at the events of life, what he discussed was true. How he brought it together in his interpretation was wrong. And so as we went through it, we saw that there are actually four factors, if you would, that affect us in the events of life. There is the care of God, the providence of God, that God is, again, over all, and we saw that there's common grace that he gives even to everyone on the earth. He causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He gives rain to both the good and the wicked. There's the commonality of events. There is no temptation, no troublesome situation that's overtaken you, but such is common to man. And so the reality is that, again, as we talk about the care of God, it's predestined will, you know, versus his permissive will, right? And we're going to debate that all over the time, predestination versus foreknowledge, right? And how that plays together. We're not told. That's left for us as a mystery. So in that mystery, there is the commonality of events, which then also affect the choices of man, that man is going to make choices. We didn't really talk about this part a whole lot. We talked more about our choices of being able to enjoy life and stuff. But the fact is that other people make choices as well that are going to affect your life. But in the overall, in that message, we were talking about our legacy. And our legacy is basically, it's going to be how we respond to all these life events. As these events happen in our life, how we respond to them is going to be the legacy that you leave, okay? So as people make choices, as people make decisions, okay, that affect you, all right, bringing in the commonality events in under the grace, if you would, of God, how do you respond? And then finally, the coincidence of time and chance. Solomon talks about time and chance. Again, we want to debate time and chance. We want to talk about whether there is the potential for things to be, oh, that's kind of lucky, or whether there's chance. Again, God leaves some of that as a mystery for us. Now, is it chance according to God? The answer is no, it's not. The reality is tomorrow has already happened. I just haven't experienced it. But the decisions that I make today are going to affect tomorrow. That's the mystery of life. As I leave here today, Lord willing, I leave here today. You know, I don't know I'm going to leave here today, right? I mean, I could be leaving here by six people carrying me out type thing, right? The reality is I don't know what today's events are going to bring me. Tomorrow we can talk about what happened today. Does it make sense? Okay. But it didn't take God by surprise. So going all the way back to the top, the care of God. That's the thing that I must be looking to at all times to carry me through life. Solomon ends this discussion with an illustration about a great king who brought a great siege against a little city. And as that little city was under, Solomon refers to this as a great evil. I've seen this great evil. There was a great king who brought a great siege against a little city. But as that happened, there was a poor wise man who was able to bring deliverance for the city. We're not given details of how all that happened. We looked at some of those things. But Solomon turns then, as he is bringing this book, if you would, this writing to an end, he turns once more back to wisdom. And he discusses then this poor wise man and the wisdom that there was of this city as they went through this. And so in the chapter 10 now, he's going to carry on this theme about wisdom, okay, and the importance of wisdom in our life. So even though he is struggling with understanding purpose in life, everything is meaningless under the sun, right? He's still understanding that he has what? Wisdom. God gave him great wisdom. And so wisdom, for us coming into this part, is going to be important. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments, and involves discernment and the capacity to understand complex life situations. So wisdom is this ethereal thing out there, okay? Prudence is the ability then to govern and discipline yourself by use of reason. It is knowing how to avoid embarrassment or stress and having discretion in practical affairs. What does all that mean? Prudence, literally, is the practical application of wisdom in the affairs of life, okay? So you, through the reading of God's word, through prayer, through discipleship with people who are wiser than you, right? You glean information, you glean knowledge, you glean understanding. You glean how to respond to certain situations, life events, understanding the care of God, the commonality of events, the choice of men, and the coincidence of time and chance. And you then be able to work through how should I respond in those moments. Now, knowing how to respond, having the wisdom to understand that situation is different than actually responding. You can know how you ought to respond, but then not respond that way. So though you had wisdom, you didn't walk in prudence. Prudence is the application. Today we want to be looking at remembering our Creator in the application, in our application of wisdom, or if you would, in our prudence. There are going to be six things that we're going to look at quickly. I understand six, so that means I don't have much time to talk about any one of them, right? Because if you start multiplying minutes by six, we're here for a moment, right? So the first one is politically, okay? And that's the passage we're going to pick it up where we were last week, okay? And so looking at chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, I'm going to read each portion as we go through, okay? This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As we look at this, we're going to be looking then at the application of wisdom in the discernment of solutions, right? So as what's happening here, there's politically, if you would, or governmentally, there is an issue that's going on. So we're in a little bitty city, but we've got a great king coming against us, okay? You have to place yourself in that milieu, okay? As an Americans, we don't understand that, okay? There's only been twice, really, in this past century, in this past 100 years, where we've ever been really attacked. Pearl Harbor, New York. But how soon we what? Forget. Okay? As Chuck stated, again, July 5th, this is a matter of us celebrating our independence, okay? And so, but as Americans, we don't understand this a whole lot. Move to other parts of the world, and you get this. You understand someone greater, a tribe greater than you, a country greater than you, who's coming against you because they want your land. For whatever reason, they may want access to water, they may want your grain, they may want your oil, they may want your gems, they may just want power, they may just want to be extending their power, and they're going to come against you. How do we play this one out? Well, the solution came, and this one came from listening to a poor wise man. We talked about it last week. I'm not going to go further into it, other than to say Proverbs 24, 5 and 6 says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 21, verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Again, as I mentioned last week, finesse beats power any day. Finesse is wisdom, if you would, applied into a sports situation. And so there is a matter of understanding, okay? And so, again, you can plow straight ahead, but again, so I'm thinking soccer, World Cup going on right now, right? You can be flying down with the ball, but if you're not thinking of everything that's also going around you, someone's going to do what? They're going to poke the ball away from you. They don't have to come, bravo. They're just going to poke the ball away from you, and then they're going to take it, and they're going to go down the other way. Finesse beats power any day, okay? So there's a part, though, where this is wisdom in this moment, okay? And so what happened with the city was they were willing to listen to a poor wise man. Normally, what is the reaction of a city or a country when a greater is coming against them? Who are they going to talk to? The strong. That's exactly right. They're going to their military advisors. They're going to the military leaders. They're going to find out, how can we fight against them? But the answer didn't come through strength. The answer came through wisdom. The application of wisdom. This poor wise man gave them the understanding, the knowledge of how they could be delivered, and they were. Okay? So, politically. Secondly, we want to look at then personally, because at the very end of that, verse 18, we read, but one sinner destroys much good. And then we continue on. Again, there's no chapters. Solomon's not writing chapters here, okay? So one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. So what do we see here in this, the concept of personally? I put down in the preservation, if you would, of honor. In the preservation of honor. The first thing we see is the destructiveness of sin. One sinner can destroy much good. The wages of sin is what? Death. We know James 2:10 is not up there, but James 2:10 says that though you obey the whole law, yet you stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all. One sin takes you down. That's why when working with Good News Clubs, I always love to ask the kids, and it works even with adults, right? If you've ever disobeyed your mom or your dad, put up your hand, right? Every single hand's going up, right? Because you've disobeyed your mom or your dad. At that moment, you're a what? A sinner. Why? Because God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. At this moment, you're a sinner. Though you obey the rest of the whole law, you're guilty of it all. And so the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, right? He says, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. You know, honor your parents, do all this kind of stuff. And the young man says to him, what? I've done all those things from the time I was little. But where Jesus didn't start is he didn't use 1, 2, 3, and 4. He didn't say, You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol in the form of anything. You shall not use the name of Yahweh your God in vain or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't talk about those four. He begins with honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not commit. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not cover your neighbor's property. Oh, thou shalt not steal. Forgot that one, right? And the guy says, oh, I've done all that. Jesus says, okay, one thing you lack. Now go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me and you shall have riches in heaven, right? The rich young ruler does what? He walks away sadly because he had great riches, wealth. He wasn't willing to get rid of his wealth. He chose his wealth over God, okay? One sin, so he could say, I've honored my parents. I never disobeyed my mom and dad. We could debate that one. Isn't it kind of a grace thing of God that Jesus did not debate him on the fact that he kept all those, okay? But what Jesus points out is, you love your money more than you love God. Therefore, you're still what? You're still condemned. You're still not going to heaven. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory, the perfection of God. It's just a reality, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:3, we talked about it last week, that the reality is that it talks about that, I'm messing this up. Thank you. Tell me again. Evil company corrupts good manners or good habits. And so that's talking about in the context of the resurrection, okay? And so Paul's saying, don't hang out with people who are telling you that the resurrection has already happened or it didn't happen. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Because what happens is the people you hang out with corrupt you, okay? One sin, one sinner can corrupt great goodness, okay? But then we get into chapter 10, we see then that the act of folly can destroy a great reputation. And so dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. The perfumer, the one who's making the perfume, makes this great batch, but he gets a dead fly in it, and he doesn't see it. Yeah, that's exactly right. And he goes and sells it to the women, and the women smell like dead flies. I always feel like they should come out with bacon. I mean, put bacon behind your ears, and you'll have men following you every place. I don't know why they put these, the hyacinth and everything else, that hyacinth and all that kind of, that does nothing for me. But put chocolate or you know, one. Marshall always asks, what's your favorite, you know, just put bacon. I mean, that works. I mean, man, I'll be licking your ears. So, you know, I mean, think about it, okay? But that's the idea. So you got this perfumer who's making this beautiful perfume, but a dead fly gets in it. When I was in Peru and we were evangelizing down there, I'd like to use a bottle. So Joel, my translator, he winds up becoming the primary evangelist as we were going through the rest of the week. And I would watch him. It was kind of fun. He'd have his water bottle and he'd offer it to the person, you know, if they want to drink. And again, I've been working on Spanish. Maybe I would understand him a little bit more now than I did back then, but I couldn't understand anything. And so I'm just watching, right? And so he offers the bottle and they're like, yeah, you know. And he says, well, what if I would, and then I know what he's saying because it's the illustration I taught him. What if I had a little bit of dog poop and I put it in it? Just a little bit, just a little bit, and I put it in there and I shook it up. I mean, and when I shake it up, you don't even see it anymore. It's not even a part of it anymore. Do you want it? The answer is no. Even though you don't see it, you saw I did it and you know it's in it. And so think about what makes things putrid to you. That's one sin before God. One sin is an abhorrence to God. Lying lips are an abomination. One dead fly ruins the whole batch of perfume. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26, we read Nehemiah talking to the people years later, and sadly he uses Solomon as the perfect illustration of an individual who had great wisdom, but walked in folly and ruined his reputation. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, following after foreign women? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan woman caused even him to sin. His legacy. His legacy was the response to the events that happened in his life. Even though he was the wisest man on the earth, even though he was one of the greatest kings who ever lived on the earth, he goes down as blowing it because he followed after things that God said don't follow after. One act of folly can destroy a greater reputation. That goes for us as well. We need to be on our guard. Thirdly, demonstration of folly. Yeah, this is important because the wise man's heart is at his right hand, the fool's at his left. I find offense at this being left-handed, right? And so, but the reality is, throughout history, the right hand is the position of honor. That's why you have somebody come to your right side, because you're giving them a position of honor. If you have dinner and you have a guest at your house, they're supposed to be sitting at your right hand because they are at the position of honor. You don't put them at your left hand. Now, in my house, that would be a position of honor, but we have to go with formalities of culture, right? So you put them at the right hand, okay? The left hand, TMI. So if you don't want TMI, close your ears, right? TMI, in most cultures, your left hand was used to, take care of yourself. That's exactly right, okay? You all know it, right? I mean, that's culturally all around. So you shake with your right hand, you don't offer your left hand, right? To offer your left hand is to offer a curse, okay? It just happens that way, okay? So, but a wise man's heart is at his right hand, a fool's heart is at his left. You get it? When a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. So over the last couple of weeks, we have seen Christ's comments were that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that wherever your money is, there is your heart also. The reality is then where you make choices, what you decide to do is ultimately the revealer of your heart. If I choose to sin, I'm revealing the decadence of my heart. Just how it is. The selfishness of who I am. Therefore, I need my heart cleansed continually, more and more and more. I need to hunger and thirst for Him, for Christ, for God, more than anything else. All right, now we move into the professional side. And the bestowment of honor is the idea here. Verses 4 through 7. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an heir proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. So, first we're told information to the servant. We're told to the servant, do not leave your post. There is a need for resilience. So we're told that if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, if your boss man or boss lady, if your boss is mad at you, if your boss is seeking to destroy you, whatever you want to put in there, your response by wisdom and by prudence ought to be what? Stick to your post. Now, this is a military concept, okay? I stick to my post. I don't leave my post. If I leave my post, it's called what? Desertion, dereliction of duty, okay? That's exactly right. And if you've been in the military, you know it doesn't matter about the commander above you. In fact, we've just seen it in the news here in the last couple of days where there was a major, Air Force major, who has been arrested, and now he's in a brig, I'm sure. He's probably no longer a major. Anyways, and so, or at least at the end of the trials. And so the reality is why? Because he misunderstood, he didn't follow this basic rule. As the servant, as the slave, and that's what I am, because I'm for the government, good of the government's use, right? That if that officer tells me that we're charging this hill, what are we doing? We're charging the hill. So Jesus, he's talking to the Roman centurion, right? And so he's going to go heal the Roman centurion's servant. And the Roman centurion says to him what? Just say the word. I too am a man under authority. I say to the one what? Go. And what happens? He goes. I say come. And he comes. If the ruler, the spirit of the ruler, rises up against you, do not leave your post. I need to remember that I'm serving a king greater than the king on the earth. And the decisions I make reflect on my greater king. Even if it means I lose my head. Literally. Because ultimately I know I have the greater judge that I will stand before. I do not leave my post. You're not a quitter. You're not a quitter. Now this is hard because there was a time when I did resign from the previous church. But I don't believe I quit. Because I was serving a greater king. And at that time, we weren't worshiping God. And my presence was causing the greater division. And so in serving my king, I didn't quit. I asked him for a reassignment, if you would. That's a hard moment. And he put me on the shelf for a while. It's okay. It's really okay. You never, ever quit on the king. We're told that it's for a call for reconciliation. Literally, this says, for healing sets down great faults. Literally, the Hebrew, that's what it says. For healing sets down great faults. God has placed me in specific positions. And so I've shared in the past about my failure with one of my bosses on the earth when I wrote him up one side and I ran him down the other side. And then I went to my cubicle in fuming, heat rising, and the Holy Spirit begins to do what? Beats you up. And what do I have to do? I had to go back to my boss's office and apologize and confess my sin. It didn't matter. To this day, I'll tell you, he was still wrong. But it doesn't matter. That didn't matter. How I treated him was wrong. It was sinful. It was despicable. It was a stench in the nostrils of God. I will only ever give an account for my sins before God. I'm not going to give an account for yours. I'm not going to give an account for Marcia's. It doesn't matter how Marcia treats me. It only matters how I treat her, how I respond to my legacy. Again, back to that concept. I have to remember I serve a greater king. That's where my focus has to be. And in that moment, God may be using me in that moment to bring a healing. A healing that sets down great faults. I don't know, and I'm not going to tell you his name, of that boss, where that ever went in his mind. I don't know how much he ever pondered that later on. This guy's really weird. I can't believe he just did that. You don't do that. Dog eat dog, man. You know? It's to the strong. It's to the powerful. I pray that one day he got saved. That he heard submission. Even though I did do what was wrong, I did do evil, I then came back and what? Confessed it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's what I want to be known as, a son of God. As the ruler, do not become the fool. Do not honor a fool, because in honoring a fool, you become the fool, right? And so he continues on and says that there's an evil that I've seen under the sun as an heir proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. while the rich sit in a lonely place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. So much of this happens as a result of nepotism, because in friendship, if you would, and so we promote our friends, we promote our relatives. Sadly, I've seen it in churches. Who should be the next pastor of the church? His son. We treat it like kings. I want you to think about that. Especially in a lot of independent Baptist churches, from that perspective, the next pastor will become the son of that guy. It shouldn't be that way. Rather, in fact, sadly, in a lot of churches, they don't even take the time to even know the individual. They listen to him preach once or preach twice, and then they make him the shepherd, and then they're surprised how the everything happens in the church later. You ought to know the character of the individual that you're going to bestow honor to. Because as you give them honor, you place your honor at risk. If they become the fool, then what does it say about your discernment? Think about that. I had a man once, previous church, come to me. At their church, they did exactly that. They listened to somebody once, tickled their ears, and they voted him in. Sadly, the previous pastor knew that he was going to be retiring for years and did nothing to prepare the church to help bring in a new shepherd. That's a tragedy to shepherds. Shepherds ought to know. I already know that. We're seeking to develop from within, right? I know that. I mean, I may die today, right? But I'm, you know, Lord willing, I have another 10 years in me, right? 10, 15 years. But it may not, maybe 5 years, whatever. But we want to be discipling and preparing and training and equipping so that the next leader is coming from within us, not from the outside. Well, what happened? Well, within a month, the man has a vote to change the Constitution. And what do the people do? They voted in. It gives him total power. What does he begin to do? He begins to take all the money and begin to do what he wants to do with it. And so I had this guy who came to the church who was leaving that church, and I asked him why he's leaving. Because again, if you come from another church, I'm going to want to know why. Because again, if you're coming because you cause problems, what does it mean? You're bringing the problems with you, right? Okay. And so he told me why, and I told him, I said, you need to go back. What? I said, you need to go back. I said, did you... 1 month ago, did you vote him in? Well, yeah. I said, well, then you are part of the problem. You need to go back and you need to minister to him. You need to talk to him. You need to seek to bring accountability, not division, but accountability. And after a period of time of trying to work with him, if he still doesn't respond, then come on back 100%. And I'll go with you and we'll talk to him. And if he still doesn't respond, you're welcome to come here. And yes, it happened that way. They want to come into the church. But that's very sad. Judges 9 is all about Jotham speaking to Abimelech and to the people of Shechem and Beth-Meel. When this is after Gideon, they call it Jerubbaal, right? And so Gideon, Abimelech is a son of Gideon, from a prostitute, a concubine, and the rest of his sons didn't want anything to do with him, so he killed them all, except for Jotham. Jotham was able to escape. And then he turns around, and he wants to become a king over Israel. And so the people of Shechem, the people of Beth-Milo, are saying, yeah, we ought to have, because he's one of us, you know, his mom was from there. And so he's one of us, so we ought to have him as our king. And so Jotham, his stepbrother, comes and he gives a parable, an illustration, which is just, again, shows the folly of all this. He says, then all the trees say to the bramble, He's already gone through the vine, the fig tree, the vines. There's one more that I'm forgetting. But anyways, comes all the way down to the bramble, right? And he says, they say to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. How much shade does a bramble give you? Okay? Okay? Then come and take shelter in my shade, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And then Jotham applies that and says, and so if you're taking Abimelech as your king, then may fire come out of Abimelech and destroy you, and may fire come out of you and destroy Abimelech. And that's exactly how it plays out, right? But it was foolish. And what Jotham was showing is the foolishness of these people who are choosing to be their king, someone who's already proven himself to be a murderer. He's gone through and killed all of his brothers. He's destroyed the if you would, the reputation of Gideon, the one who God used clearly to deliver them from the Midianites. And yet that's who people wanted to be their next ruler. Think about the United States right now. Again, I hate political messages, okay, so I don't mean to go political, but there's coming a point in this culture where these things are going to become more and more very open here, okay? But when you have a democratic socialist party that's sweeping the land, when you have a mayor of a city who is brought in who represents the people who destroyed the Twin Towers, and we'll just leave it there, you get where I'm going, there is foolishness that is pervading our land. Can I tell you that it started in the church and we just cannot blame the world? We as the church do the same. We act like God doesn't know us. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. So again, I've said this multiple times. Some of you can probably quote me on this one. But Jerry Smith, one of my mentors, many, many years ago, he's with the Lord now. He was teaching a men's breakfast. And he said, if it's a fool who says in his heart, there is no God, how much greater of a fool is it who knows that there is a God and acts like there isn't? That's us. And so be careful while we point the fingers at the world and see the foolishness that is being brought out in our land. Judge not lest you be what? Judge. It doesn't mean don't make that assessment. It means apply that assessment to yourself. Are you making foolish decisions too? Moving on. Professionally going into vocational, verses 8 to 10. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Vocationally, wisdom, application of wisdom, is in whatever you put your hand to. By using, then, proper precaution in your work. Using proper precaution in your work. I mean, look at what he says. If you're digging a pit, you have the potential to what? Fall into it. That's why you're supposed to put up precaution tape. Because tomorrow, when you go back to the job site, what are you going to do? You're going to forget. I hate falling in holes that I've already dug. I mean, it may not be like six-footers, you know, but you do that. You're digging a post. I'm looking at you, Jacob, right? You're digging a post hole, right? And you go to something else, and you turn around and go backwards, and you what? Boom! It's like, ah! Oh, I hate when I do that, you know? He who digs through the wall better be careful what's on the other side of the wall. Because he may be what? He may get bit. Whoever quarries stones may be hurt by them. You've always got to be careful. So I'm starting a remodel of my hall bathroom this week. And so as I take down tile walls, hopefully in sections, when I cut that last piece, so yesterday I'm taking the mirror off the wall in there, right? And so, you know, there are two screws holding it this way. Fortunately, it has a base on it as well, but I'm holding it up because I undo this screw and I massively put my hand on this one to hold it up because I don't know how well that bottom is holding it up, right? And I'm unscrewing it with my drill on this side, right? And instantly, you know, because why? I can feel that there's no tension, right? So I put my drill down, come back this way, I grab it, and I pick it up. However, the reality was I wasn't sure whether this mirror, and it's heavy because it's a big wide mirror, right, was going to what? Come on down, okay? So you got to be careful when you're quarrying stone, because that stone can easily do what? Crush you in the end, okay? So you have to have proper precaution. That's wisdom. That's prudence. There's prudence that comes in just the simple things of life, okay? Because if you don't use the proper precaution in your work, it's another one of those events. It's another one of those commonality of events that came as a result of your choices that may change the trajectory of your life, right? I told you about when I went to pick up that cute little snake, you know, put my foot on it, but I left a little bit too much space for his head, and he was a baby rattler. You know, fortunately, I got my hand out of there, but he left the two marks coming down, okay? Had I gone just hang a little bit more, I would have got everything he got. It would have changed my what? Life, okay? Okay? I thought it was, just another one of these snakes in the backyard. No, I actually had a rattler in my backyard. Surprise, surprise, okay? And so, but again, foolish decision, you know? I don't know how foolish it was. But anyways, but it was foolish. I know you women are saying, no, it was a fool. You were a fool. Well, I didn't step on it close enough. I should agree. Anyway, so we go through that whole process, right? Yes, decisions like that, they can become foolish for you. Well, second thing is using proper maintenance in your work. Jimmy's not here. I wish Jimmy was here, because I'd ask Jimmy what this is all about, okay? Because I know Jimmy has watched the entirety of the Little House on the Prairie episodes. So does anybody know what episode this is from? I'll put it out there. This is called Founders Day, okay? Founders Day. And so they were having this big celebration, Founders Day, and they have all the events like we would have, okay? And one of them was the wood chopping contest, okay? And so Pa was he's the man, right? But as they came into this, he realizes that Forrest Tucker, known as Jim Tyler in that show, right? He's the lumberjack man, has been the lumberjack man for years, okay? So Forrest Tucker's the guy on the right in the bottom corner in the brown plaid shirt. And so, but he's older. Pa's younger, right? And so they're going through the different heats, and it comes down to it's going to be Forrest Tucker versus Charles Ingalls, right? So Jim Tyler versus Charles Ingalls, right? And so in between every one of the matches, if you would, Charles takes that axe, and he does what with it? He sharpens it. He hones it. But as it comes to the final, he makes a decision. His decision is to set it down and to use his old axe. And he's talking to Half Pint there, Laura Ingalls, because she knows what he did. He used his doll axe. Never saw it? Why did he use his doll axe? To make the competition equal? In a sense, yes, 100%. He leveled the playing field, but he wanted Jim Tyler, Forrest Tucker, to win. And he knew that his youth would overcome him. So he honored his elder at that moment. And it was an opportunity for him to teach Half Pint and everybody else who watches the show, right? Okay? But the reality is that it proves our point, is the idea here. That if you are going to use an axe or a lawnmower, Todd, right? We had this conversation about a week and a half ago, right? And so I know, I said, Mark, I don't know where you're at, but you're the one who put out the post, right? And your dad said it was unlawful what you did to your mower blade. And so I'm glad my mom and dad never see my lawnmower, because I'd probably be in jail many times as well. And so when it's done and it doesn't cut anymore, time to get a new lawnmower. Anyways, so, but Todd, in prudence, wisdom, said, no, you ought to be what? Sharpening it. How often, Todd? Before every cut. Yeah, look at Steve. I mean, I sharpen it. I never sharpen it. And so, however, that's a true statement. That is the proper wisdom and prudence to have. You have a tool, and you're going to do what with it? You're going to take care of it. The sharper blades cuts quicker, cuts better. Make sense? I'm going to try to apply that. I'm going to have Todd come over and sharpen my blade. No, anyways. But but understand that, because, I mean, I've seen it. I have. So it's foolishness on my part to know I'm watching, I've seen it happen, and to what? And not to do it. I hope it's hitting home on certain things. It may not be your mower blade, it may not be your axe, but are there other things that you know need to happen? I got to keep moving. Verbally, in your words, verses 11 to 15. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. A babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not know how to go to the city. What do we see? First of all, the words of the wise. We're not given a whole lot here, okay, about the words of the wise, but they're gracious is what we're told, okay? And so we know from the book of Colossians that our words ought to be filled with grace to the hearer, okay? More is spoken about the words of the foolish here, okay? And again, this is important. I have to analyze. Am I a fool? Clearly, I speak a lot, at least on Sunday mornings, right? And so the words of the foolish begins with silliness, okay? This is our word foolishness that we looked at earlier in the series, and it literally means silliness, to be silly. But it ends with praising evil, okay? Literally the word where it says that raving madness is literally in the Hebrew is the word for praise. Hallel is to praise. And it literally is praising of self, okay? And so the evil praising of self, if you would. And so you can either self-praising of evil, evil praising of self, you know, however you want to look at that, okay? And so he starts talking silly, and in the end, where does everything he say point? To himself. In all wickedness, all evil, right? And his words then are what? Are many, and they are hard to predict. You don't know in the end where he's what? Where's he going with this? I know. There are many times I look out and I see your face saying, what? Where is he going with this? Boy, he's talking like a fool. Now, I don't know if you're thinking that part of it or not, but I promise you, there are many times I do a lot of self-analysis. I'm not a public speaker, okay? And so this kills me because I'll go home today and I'm going to analyze myself. Does it make sense? How foolish did I sound? What did I say that was foolish? Did I forget things? So I appreciate Chuck telling me last week, it's not Jerusalem, it's Samaria. Yeah, see, there we go. I still wanted to be Jerusalem. Anyways, but though I appreciate, I want that done. The rest of the day, what am I doing? I'm kicking myself. How could you do that? How could you say that? And so you got to let it go. You know, God's got me in a position, okay? But still, I want to make sure that I'm not talking silliness to you, that there's a purpose for this time, and this purpose is to point you to Jesus Christ. The purpose is to point you to God. The purpose is to encourage you, edify you, exhort you to walk in the grace of God and to grow in his knowledge as well, okay? Finally, industriously, okay? And this is in your use of time, okay? And so it kind of goes along with the same thing. Let me read the final verses here, 16 to 20. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So, what do we see first of all? There's a call to diligence, okay? And he's using it from the perspective of the ruler of the land. And he says, woe to you, O land, when your child is a king, and your princes eat. Literally, the word is to eat, not necessarily to feast. There are two words in the Hebrew for feast. This is neither one of them. This is literally to eat, okay? So, they're just eating. Woe to you, O land, when your princes are eating in the morning. And they're not eating instead of eating at the proper time. There is a what? A proper time to eat. Now, I'm not going to get into you as far as you shouldn't be having breakfast, you should have brunch and that kind of stuff. That's not where I'm going with this, okay? Other than the reality is there are people who want to sit down and they want to eat and they want to eat and they want to be luxurious in their time, and therefore they're not going to go out to what? Work. Talk to somebody who owns a dairy farm and works a dairy farm. If you ever knew George Brown, okay, and you have any conversations with him, he'd tell you what it's like. You don't get up and have breakfast. You get up and you milk the cows. You take care of the cows. You take care of everything else. Then you can come back in and what? And eat. This is an agrarian society that's being talked about. So again, you heard me share Corbin Laws, right? Do your work at the beginning of the day. Then the rest is yours to play. Okay, that's the idea. When I get up in the morning, it's not to goof off. When I get up in the morning, so like last Friday, I get up early in the morning. Well, early, whatever. I can't start really early. I wanted to start by 7 o'clock because of the heat, but I can't, you know, 8 o'clock is about what you can start mowing the grass, right? Because you want to mow the grass when it's cooler. Yeah, not cold. I wish it was cold, but at least cooler than it is. You know, it's not 110 degrees, right? And so you're going to go out and you're going to do your work at the beginning of the day, and you're going to do the outside work while it's hot. Then you can come inside and do the inside work because we are fortunate to have central air, right? But back when I was little, we didn't have central air, right? Windows were open, okay? And you still continue to what? To work. We've become pansies. I just want you to know that. I mean, just the reality. We've become pansies, okay? And we're afraid of the heat, okay? So, I gotta let go. Okay, so the call to diligence, okay? The warning against idleness. I don't have time to go into these passages. You can look at the different passages. But it's a warning against idleness. We waste too much time. And what does it say? It says that literally, that because of laziness, the building decays. I am so glad that we wound up hiring people to finish the chapel, because it was a condemnation to me every time I drove in the driveway. I disdained myself. That chapel has got to get finished. But I only have what? So much time in the day. Austin's house is still needing finished. But I'm starting my remodel this week. When I'm done with my remodel, I know that Austin's house is still out there. And I still have rooms to paint. Does that make sense? There are things that need to be finished. The redemption of time. Again, going all the way back, and I'm going to close with this. To have a fulfilled Christian life is the redemption of that which cannot be saved, to invest in the redemption of that which can be saved, by laying all that I am on the altar, that he may alter all that I am. I have to be willing to offer myself as a living sacrifice, really, honestly, truly, meaningly. I need to be willing to be a servant of the Most High God and to allow him to use every moment of my time in service to others, in service to him, in order that his glory may be known, in order that his kingdom may be expanded. I can waste so much time. I am inherently lazy. I am lazy. I love playing video games. But I have to tell myself what? No. There is a time for games. There's a time for not games, which means work. Be careful of idleness. Be careful of laziness. In the end, what does your life demonstrate in regards to the application of wisdom in your life? Are you a doer of the word or just a hearer only? In which area of your life, notice I say in which area, not is there an area of your life, but in which area of your life do you need to grow in wisdom and prudence the most? The most. Because I would say that probably every single one of us here have all that in common, that we have to grow in wisdom and prudence in multiple areas of our life. The first step is admitting that. The next step then is asking God to help me to change in that area. What are you willing to do in order to make that happen? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you for giving us your word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us in order for us to learn how we may better serve you. Thank you, Lord, for chastening us verbally many times as well. I think of my own self, Lord, as I read your word and how many times the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. Lord, help me to be willing to change. Help me to desire to grow into conformance to your image and likeness. And I pray that for everyone here. Lord, help us as an assembly, Lord, to be all about redeeming the time in order to serve you, knowing the days are evil, desiring then to see your kingdom expanded for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would not fall into a fatalistic philosophy as Solomon did, that we would not set our eyes on this world and see meaningless in life, but rather that we would continually look to you, our Creator God, the one who breathed into us the breath of life, the one who has made us in your image and likeness. Lord, that we would give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.